Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Certainly am privileged to be here on this Easter morning. I've been blessed by the service thus far. We looked at the Sunday school lesson, If Ye Then Be Risen. I'm thankful for the opportunity to serve a risen Savior. Romans 6, verses 4 and 5 say, Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. I just want to remind us this morning that the Christian life, the Christian walk, is a glorious walk. It's the high road. When we think about the subjects that we're considering this weekend, non-resistance, non-conformity, sometimes we can possibly get bogged down and think that it's a life of drudgery. That's not true. It's the high road. It's a glorious walk. It's the resurrected life. So as we consider these subjects, let's remember that we shall also be like him in the likeness of his resurrection. Also, I know that not near all of you were in the men's Sunday school lesson, but Brother Ben shared a thought in the beginning. And in the message this morning, we'll probably be building on that thought. What is the core reason of this doctrine of nonconformity? Maybe just in the beginning, I'd like to think about the word doctrine. The word doctrine is a set of beliefs that we hold as a church, and it is taught by our church. Now, there are other churches that have doctrine. We could think about the Roman Catholic Church has doctrines. The Methodist churches have doctrines, and even other organizations have doctrines. When you think about that definition, a set of beliefs that are held and taught. But this morning, we're concerned that we have a pure doctrine. How are we going to hold to a pure doctrine? Titus chapter 2, verse 1 says, But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So it was important to Apostle Paul that Titus would preach sound doctrine. And he also tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. This morning, that's the key. To keep our set of beliefs that are taught by the church and practiced by our people, to keep that pure, we're going to have to go to the scriptures and base all of our doctrines on it. Now, moving on into the subject of nonconformity, we know that the root word is conform, and to conform to something is to follow its image. Sometimes when children want to draw an animal or another shape, instead of doing it freehanded, they get out their stencils and they follow the form of the cutout to make a perfect drawing. The pencil must follow the form to make the perfect image. But the word we're thinking of this morning is nonconformity, and more specifically, nonconformity to the world. I thought it was interesting When I prepared this message, I looked up this word online, and Wikipedia actually mentioned nonconformity to the world, or separation from the world. And it noted that this is an important doctrine of the Anabaptist group. It seems like maybe that Wikipedia definition isn't there anymore, but at that time it was. It also mentioned that it's primarily expressed through practices of plain dress and simple living. And as we go in this message, you'll see that plain dress and simple living is important. But we know that this doctrine goes much deeper than that. And we'll see that as we go through the message. Plain dress and simple living is important, but that's not the root of this matter. Another way to think about nonconformity, if you had a factory, and in that factory you had an assembly line, and each person was putting a part onto whatever you're making, might be a car, might be a piece of equipment, and at the end of the assembly line, you would expect all of the whatever they're making to be the same. And the quality manager would come out and inspect, and he might find a problem with one of them, and he'd say, that one there is non-conformed. It's not meeting the standard. Today, when the world looks on us, do they see us as non-conformed to their way of life, to the things that they're going after? I hope so. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Amplified Bible says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And we know that renewal comes with the decision to repent of our sins and live life God's way. So I think we can say that to be non-conformed to the world is the same as being transformed. It's because Christ lives in my heart that we take distinct, decisive steps away from the practices of the world. I think it's good for us to think about God's call to the church today to be separate. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18 say, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There's the call for God's people to come out from the world, to be a separate people. Since the fall of man, God has always called for separation from the world. We could think about many familiar Bible names. Think about how Abram came out from his people and went to the land that was promised to him. We could think about Jacob, how he went back to Egypt because of the famine. But when he died, if I remember correctly, he requested that his body would be buried in the promised land. And Joseph, he was there in the land of Egypt, but he knew that one day his people would be called out to go back to the promised land, and he specifically requested that his body or his bones would be carried with them. And then think about Moses, how he was called to lead God's people out of Egypt. There are many examples like that. And it's good for us to think about that, because we can be encouraged. We're a part of a kingdom that is beautiful, that's well planned. It has and does and will involve many people. Millions have already won the victory in this battle against conforming to the world. It's bigger than just myself and the decisions that I grapple with every day. Whether you make the right choices or not, the church will go on and fulfill God's plan. And the choices for me, will I be a part of that plan? Will I live my life for God so that I can one day reap the rewards of living for Him? We need to make those decisions. We need to take personal responsibility. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, familiar verses to us. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There are only two ways. Unless we consciously make the decision to enter the strait gate, we're on the broad way, and the end is destruction. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16 say, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." The reason there must be a separation from the world is because God has a standard of holiness. He is holy. He is pure. But the world is not. In fact, the world's standard, if you want to call it that, is in opposition to God's standard. And as we answer the call of salvation and repent of our sins, with God's help, we strive to live by His standard of holiness. Conforming to the image of Christ. And when we're conformed to the image of Christ, we'll be non-conformed to the world. Being conformed to the image of Christ is what allows you and I to live in the world and yet not be of the world. I have a couple areas that I'd like to mention where I believe, as we allow God to transform our minds, to transform our lives, we will be different from the world because of God's work in us. And I know that nonconformity touches every area of our life. It's more than just our dress and maybe the simple lifestyle that was mentioned in Wikipedia. It touches every area of our life because God works in us. But here are a couple that I'd like to mention. The first one is found in verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 1. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Obedience calls for separation. Notice how the writer refers to the past. You were like this, but now you're living for Christ. You're obedient. I think the heart cry of the Christian should be, Lord, I want to be in your will. I want to live my life according to your plan. And we know that this is not natural to the worldling. Rather, their drive is to please themselves, to feed the desires of the carnal nature. So when we talk about God's standard of holiness and being obedient to God, where do we find how He wants us to live? Well, it's right here in the Bible. All that we need to know how to live our lives is found here in His Word. I already touched on that a little bit ago. So when we follow Christ's command in Matthew chapter 4, verses 43 and 44, where Christ says, love your enemies instead of hating them, bless those that talk mean toward you, pray for them. When we do those things like we talked about last night, we'll be non-conformed to the world. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that we are to suffer long. We're not to be easily provoked. We'll be non-conformed. When we obey, we will be separate from the general actions of society. Not long ago, I heard this inspirational story. I don't know if I read it in a devotional or something like that. But there was a woman who was in a drive-thru at an eating establishment. And she bent over her car to get something for one of her children. And the cars ahead moved ahead, and she didn't see it right away. Well, the driver behind her was very impatient and left her know that she was holding up the works. He honked his horn and all that. What would have you done? How would have you responded? Well, this lady calmly pulled up and she paid for the other driver's coffee. That was a Christ-like response. That's what made her different from the general public's reaction. Obedience. Obedience is one of the distinguishing characteristics of the children of God. And again, it touches every area of our life. And as I look around at, could I say, mainstream Protestant churches, this is one of the problems. They're not obedient to the all things of the Scripture, and that in turn blurs the line of separation between the world and themselves. The world is coming into the church. And God help us that we would continue to be obedient so that the line is distinct, that we are separate from the world. We don't want the world to come into the church. Moving on to another area that a Christian will be non-conformed to the world. That's humility. Humility. Humility is a trait of the transformed life. Why? Because Jesus, our perfect example, taught us this by His life. You can turn to Philippians chapter 2. I want to read a couple verses there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The humility of Christ is well described in verses 5 through 8. So think about it this way. If we have the mind of Christ, how will we feel about our reputation? Well, in reputation, I think we want to be known as sincere Christians. But a humble person doesn't need to spend a lot of time with his reputation. The carnal man may try to guard his reputation. He guards it with wealth. He might want to be known as a rich person, but that's not the mind of Christ. Christ was rich, but he gave it up to be our Savior. A proud person may want to protect his or her reputation by dressing in the latest fashion or driving the latest vehicles, even when they don't have the money to support it. But the humble person who is in service for Christ, his focus is on a much greater cause than that. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He became a servant to serve you and I so we could have life eternal. So yes, the doctrine of nonconformity will affect the way we dress. It will affect our lifestyle, because in humility, we want to take the focus off of ourselves and point it to Christ. Plain dress and a simple lifestyle is a result of a heart of humility. And we know that pride is the opposite of humility. And from the scriptures, we learn that God hates pride. And that's why it's important that we make sure we're honoring and glorifying God in all areas of our lives. You know, it's even possible to be proud of our plain dress and simple lifestyle. And in that way, we're non-conformed to the world, but it's of no value because we're not conforming to the image of Christ. If we have pride in those things, we want to conform to the image of Christ. I think the question to ask when choosing clothing, house furnishings, vehicles, whatever it might be, is does it point to me or does it point to Christ? Will it bring joy to my master, whether I make this choice or not? Who is my heart set on pleasing, Christ or myself? I think we also will express humility in the way we view ourselves. So many in the world today want to be in positions of power, positions of control. But Christ became a servant. Others may use their God-given abilities to make themselves famous, to bring glory to themselves, but that's not the life of a servant. God made us all in a special way. He gave us different talents, different strengths, even weaknesses. And I believe that he wants us to be at peace and content with the way he made us. But we must embrace the life of a servant. All that he gave us, let's use to serve him. And by serving him, we will serve our fellow men. We will serve our fellow men even when it costs us. Remember what it cost Jesus. And in this, we will be non-conformed, because the world does not embrace servanthood, but rather the world wants to be served. The worldling, I should say. Moving on, we know that to live a life of holiness, we must not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And I hope that that's an area that we all can see, that all can see, that we're not conforming to the world. In a world where immoral behavior abounds, we as God's people should be as a light shining in a dark night, showing others that by God's grace, all people who so desire can live a life of holiness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Pure lives are a result of transformed hearts. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Living a pure life and being separate from the world in this way starts in the heart. And again, what do we really want? These verses in 1 Peter tell us to abstain from things that war against the soul. And a question I have is, how many battles do we start in our mind because we're not willing to abstain, but instead we entertain that sin in our mind? He tells us, abstain. I believe what he's saying here in 1 Peter is, if we live a pure life, the sinners who criticize us will be able to see God. Our mind is like an hourglass. As the sand runs through the top into the bottom, so the thoughts we think work out in everyday life. So it's important for us to keep our thoughts pure, to keep our thoughts free from lust, from bitterness, from hate, from anger. Since nonconformity calls for modesty in the way we dress ourselves, I'd like to say for this reason, to be pure, that's one of the core reasons why we dress modestly. God himself gave us that example in the Garden of Eden when he clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins to be pure. Well, there are other areas that we can think about. What about integrity, truthfulness? The verses we read in 1 Peter 2 say, having your conversation honest, or I think we could say having your way of life honest. Like the old saying goes, is your word as good as your bond? Is a handshake agreement as final to you as a written contract? I'm not advocating not writing things down, but our word should be good. If we say we'll do it, that should be good enough. Here's a quote. Speaking of a Christian, truth is embedded in his character, and honesty and uprightness mark his course, not for advantage, but because these things are a part of his system. Integrity is a part of God's standard of holiness, and it will set the Christian apart from the world. Romans 12:17 says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. The last area of nonconformity I want to talk about, to mention, is temperance. Temperance and moderation. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. To me, temperance and moderation, they have similar meanings. I see a temperate person as one who is not given to extremes in areas where clear lines might not be able to be drawn. Other words we could use are indulgence or not indulgent or not extravagant. There are places in our lives where we can't draw clear lines. There are places in our lives where that little book that we call the decrees for to keep, do not touch. What governs us when we have to make choices in those areas? Well, moderation and temperance, I hope, are some of those things. Again, I come back to the fact that we need to take on the mind of Christ. We know that he taught self-denial, and we know that he lived his life here on earth for the good of others. He did that without the comforts that we often expect. Why should we be temperate? Why should we live in moderation? I'd like to read a couple verses from Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come into his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels. I'll stop reading there. The teaching is to deny self to win a greater advantage, and that advantage or that thing that we're after is life eternal. Somehow it seems to me the more we surround ourselves with luxury, the harder we find it to deny ourselves of the most necessary things to live for God, the things that are necessary for us to put away to live for God. We can get lulled to sleep in our little world instead of looking to God and following his will and depending on him. In closing, I'd like to recap some of the things that I said by reading a little portion from what the doctrines of the Bible has to say about nonconformity to the world. It's 6 points, and it kind of recaps what we just talked about. First point is, these are conclusions that the writer of the doctrines of the Bible came up with. The first, that the people of God and the people of this world are two separate bodies or classes of people. Secondly, that friendship with the world is enmity against God. Third, that it is wrong and sinful for the people of God to conform to the sinful, fleshly practices of this world. Fourthly, that the people of God have been called to holiness, righteousness, purity, faith, commissioned to win the world to God rather than to conform the world to confirm the world in its wickedness by partaking of its ungodly practices. Fifthly, that in this separate, holy, God-honoring life, the people of God are letting their light shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, thus drawing the minds of people to God. Then lastly, that pure religion requires a complete separation from the world on the part of those who have experienced it. And again, in closing, I'd just like to remind us that living a life of separation, living a non-conformed life, is a result of having a transformed heart. And we do it to please the Father. And again, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Let's not forget that promise when we think about this doctrine of nonconformity.